All right, let's get started with Sunday school. Less and less people come back. The topic contentment doesn't seem to bear fruit, so we looked at the first time in regards to contentment, what it is, and we looked at the definition. The second time we looked at the source of contentment, and today we're going to look at the problem of contentment, or rather the enemy of contentment. What is the enemy of contentment? Question to you.
Coveting?
Coveting, yeah.
Similar line, greed.
Greed, okay.
Idolatry.
I was going to say the human heart is the enemy.
Yeah.
It's rotten.
Yeah, sin, right? Yeah.
Fallen nature,
yeah, that's very broad and generic, yeah. Obviously, because we're sinners, we struggle with contentment, but coveting, greed.
Additionally, maybe a lack of faith. A lack of faith in what God has given you is enough.
Yeah. So really, if I ask a question, you guys give all the right answers, and it's all in here, so it's good job. So we're going to start with coveting, and everybody struggles with coveting, right? It's our sinful nature that we covet, and it is talking about desires if we talk about coveting, and we heard greed. Does anybody said lust? Yeah. So coveting is a very broad term, right? We have greed, we have lust, we have envy, underlying coveting. And one definition, if we look it up in the dictionary, is that coveting is an inordinate and culpable desire to possess often that which belongs to others. So we're talking about desires, and a question will immediately come up. Are all desires bad? Obviously not, right? We can desire good things. We can desire to go to church and to listen to the Word, to read the Word. But there are bad desires. And it is, as I said, many things under that word coveting. And we can envy, lust, and greed. And it's not always about just possession or money, but there are a lot of other things that come under that umbrella term coveting. So if we think about envy, what does envy mean? It's often does anybody has an answer?
It's the desire to have something you do not have.
Right. It's when you look at your neighbor and you see this beautiful house or that nice pool or the car, and you envy him and you want that thing that he has. That's really about possession. And then we have lust. That's more a sexual desire, right? We want that one husband that we don't have. And we have romantic desires. And then we have greed. And greed is more related to money. And we can be the richest person on earth and still be greedy. We just can't get enough. And there are other areas where we covet. And one is we covet people's, or we covet seasons. Like when people are in certain seasons of their life. And this is something I struggle sometimes with. Sometimes I'm very grateful. Quite often I'm grateful at the season of life I am right now. Living in California, studying the Word of God as my, my duty. I have to. And you know, being an internship at Harvest and all that, that is wonderful. And yet there are days where I think, you know, I'm sick and tired of being a student, you know, memorizing flashcards and vocabs and all that. I just want to be, you know, done with it and have a church and be a minister. And I look at Pastor Eric and he has everything together. And I think I want to be in that season of my life. And then after a while, I observe him and I think, maybe not. And and then I look at Pastor Mark as he's retired. And you know, sometimes there are days with the children and you think it would be so cool if I would be retired and the children would be out of the house and I could enjoy the beach day, sitting in my chair, giving advice, reading a book of my choice. I sometimes envy that, and I'm looking forward to that. Sometimes in a good way, and sometimes in a not so good way. And I recently changed the diaper after beach day. 2 days after beach day, changed the diaper of Maya, and I still found sand in the diaper, and a lot of other stuff. But it's weary and it's exhausting and you can't sit at the beach and enjoy. You always are on alert and need to see where your kids are and they're eating sand and you don't really care anymore at this point. But we had a rough last week, you know. And then there are circumstances and gifts and relationships. There's so many things out there that we envy and covet. And Thomas Watson said, it's a mother sin who gives birth to all other sins. It is something that we do day in and day out, and it is so grievous to God to covet. And we can read together Genesis 3 and we see Eve, how she desired that fruit. And we're going to refer quite often today at Eve and what happened and what pattern she followed and what consequences it had. So let's read Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So we see a pattern that we're going to look at later, but one thing I want to point out is that coveting is not relying on circumstances. If you think about Eve, she had the best circumstances you can imagine, right? She lived in paradise. She walked with God. She had a perfect husband. She had no children. I'm just kidding. But she enjoyed paradise, and yet she desired something else. So you see, it is never relying on your circumstances. It is a pattern. It is something that is in our heart, right? I have this little children book I used to read to Nora, and there was Spoon. The book is called Spoon, and she envied all the other dishes, fork and knife and what else? What else is there? So she would say to her mother, spoon, you know, fork is so cool. He gets to poke things, and knife gets to cut things, and she sees all the other dishes out there and envies them and wants to be like that. And just imagine she would be a knife. Things wouldn't change. She would envy the spoon, right? And so as I am in that season of my life, and I sometimes look forward to another season, in that season I could as well look back to the season I am in right now and envy that season, right? It is not something that changes if our outer circumstances change. It is within us, and it is a grievous sin. And it is a sin that often starts with comparison. We look at our neighbor, we look at our classmate who's better, whose grades are better. We look at families, they seem to do better. And we compare and we demand those things that we say in our heart, we deserve that, what the people next to us have. And so Jeremiah Burroughs, he said, it is not a small thing, coveting. And it often seems like a outer wound that is, you know, there's blood and everything, and it seems bad, but it is not something that you just cover up and you put a Band-Aid on it and it's done, but it's something inside, and you have to treat it with medicine. And if you just treat the outer wound, it's not going to go away. So let's think about, how do we recognize good desires and bad desires? It's not bad to desire a husband, right? You can desire a husband, but you can't desire your neighbor's husband. That's bad. So what are helpful things to distinguish or discern what is good and what is bad? Think, as we think about Eve, Adam and Eve, we see that the object they desired was wrong. So we have quite simple objects. The Bible says those things are wrong. Then we have means that are bad. What is an example in the Bible? What can we think of? Somebody wanted something so bad that... David? Bathsheba?
Jacob deceiving Isaac.
Yes. Something else?
Deceiving Esau.
Esau, yeah. All correct, yeah. We see those patterns where somebody wants something and he doesn't care how he gets it, and he just goes for it. And we see Sarah, for example, who did the same thing. She wanted a child, and she did it another way. God said them and promised them children and an inheritance, but she did it her own way, and it caused all kinds of troubles, as we know. Then there's another wrongdoing or wrong desire. It is when your motivations are wrong, as we see in the people of Israel when they wanted a king. A king, the object of a king was not bad. And they asked for a king. That was also, the means were not wrong, but their motivation was wrong. They wanted a king like the other people. And so we have sometimes wrong motivations. And the last thing is, our attitude while we are waiting is wrong. Right? And as we are waiting, everything seems just unsatisfying. Right? We want a husband, or we're waiting for a child. And as long as we don't get the child, the husband is not right. And the work is bad. And the money is there's a lack of financial means, and everything seems wrong just because we have this one thing we want and we don't get it right away. So we see these four things. The object is wrong, the means are wrong, the motivation is ill, and the attitude while we are waiting. But as Edgar was saying, that it's not about just the coveting, but there's an underlying problem. When you give your child, we had that the last week, she's crying, you give her one thing, she throws it away, you give her another thing, she throws it away, and she keeps crying and you can't satisfy her. Right? There's something, it's not the coveting that really is the problem, but the heart of the thing is something else. And I heard this illustration, which I thought was really good. There was a couple of women at the playground. It was fenced, and there were older kids and younger kids, and they were playing. And then across the street, there was a soccer field. And the older kids, they wanted to go to the soccer field. And they asked their mothers, and they thought, no, it's so nice to have them fenced, and they can't go anywhere. And they said no. And they went back to play at the playground, and after a while they saw the older kids standing at the fence watching the soccer field and just rebelling about the decision the mothers made. And they're watching the soccer field and don't pay attention to what was going on behind them and just neglecting what they had. Do you see the point? And what is at the heart of the matter? What is their problem? Or what is our problem? If we look at other things and we forget what we really have.
To lose your thankfulness to God. He's given us that playground that we are in. We lose the thankfulness for it. We're not contented. It also feeds our discontentment as we lose.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. It's we get to that later. It's an ingratitude. It's an unthankful heart. Pastor Eric is smirking a little bit. I wonder what he's thinking.
I was just thinking about how deeply distressed you appear to be that Germany lost so miserably.
That's, yeah, no. That doesn't fit in here. So.
For the record, you asked.
I saw another, yeah.
I was going to say that discontentment spreads to people around you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I suppose.
Absolutely, yeah. The consequences, we're going to look at that at the very last today. So what I want to get at is that coveting and envying and lusting and all that, or let me phrase it another way, contentment, the source of contentment is the belief in God's character, as we looked at last time. We believe that God is almighty. We believe that he's all good. We believe that he's all present. The source of discontentment is our unbelief, right? We don't believe that God has the best intentions for us. Heather?
Our struggle with infertility, some people would say, well, you need to just stop desiring so much. And I always remember Hannah, and no one could desire children more than she did, but she went in faith, trusting that God knew best and his will be done. And it wasn't until we were finally at peace about not having any children that God saw fit to give us children. Reducing desire is actually not addressing the problem at all.
Right.
Like you said, it's a matter of trust.
Right. Thank you. Yeah, exactly. And so we look at those things we don't have and we forget what we need to be grateful for. And we think that God is denying us what we most need. And we fall in disbelief again, Thomas Watson said, discontentment is nothing but the echo of unbelief. Remember, distrust is worse than distress. And so unbelief in the character of God, unbelief in his good intentions and in his good will, and it ties in what we said last time, right? We are content when we believe that all that is true about God, and we fall into discontent and we covet and envy when we disbelieve in all the characters of God. And this is actually comes back to the sovereignty and the goodness of God, as we last time saw. And Eve, Satan, the serpent, as she was addressing Eve and talking to Eve, the serpent planted doubt in her heart regarding the goodness and sovereignty of God, right? The serpent is saying to her, did God really say? Is he really going to do what he promised to do? And does he really have the best intentions for you? Actually, if you eat the fruit, it's going to be better. You see, what the serpent did was planting doubts that God was not really good and God was not really sovereign.
You know, I was reading in Philippians 4 this last week, and it's interesting that the context of verse 13, which I'll quote it, but the context is all content when everything's going wrong. And the final thing he says in that section is, I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
The idea is I'm going to be content wherever I am, no matter what's happening, because Christ is in me. My focus is on him.
Yeah.
On what I want and what I, you know. The idea of your focus of life being self, I don't think you could ever be content if the focus of your life is on yourself.
Yeah. And it's interesting that, and I believe it's true, I read it somewhere, that Paul never prayed to God to get out of the circumstances he's in. He prayed for strength, he prayed for grace and all different things, but never that God would get rid of the bad circumstances he's in right now.
Christian, do you see a distinction as it relates to that between God's character and his person?
Can you rephrase that?
Yeah, it's not your fault. It's a hard question. Let me see if I can word it a little differently. So in the sense of I'm listening, I'm hearing you say that part of the struggle with contentment is not surrendering to God's sovereignty, his providence. A way of saying that would be God is sovereign. We should be content with whatever he is pleased to bring into our life, circumstances, whatever. And in my mind, that's true. But I would kind of decide it or flip beside it. The difference between saying God is sovereign, be content, and be content with God himself.
Yeah.
One is simply saying he's in charge, live with it. The other is saying he's enough, find your satisfaction. It makes me think of Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. There's a sense in which I'm like a little kid looking through the fence at the soccer field, simply being told he's in control. It's like saying, I'm bigger, you have to obey, rather than like finding my satisfaction in him, full stop. And then sovereignty is sort of like the packaging that comes in, but he himself becomes the source of contentment.
I agree. Yeah, I think that's right, and a good and helpful distinction.
I could ask you to put that in layman's terms.
That was in real trouble.
No, that's all right. I wanted to say one thing, but I'm not sure anymore. I heard once a preacher saying, and I thought that was actually good. He said, everything above ground, everything above earth is grace. And we have so much, and we have all these things. And if we have one thing, because of something, all is nothing. Do you see the point? We have something we struggle with, some trials, some affliction, and all that we actually have is all of a sudden nothing worth anymore. And ultimately, the best thing that we have is Christ, right? And as we said the last couple of times, we can be content with just but crust, bread and butter if we have Christ. But so often we see these things, we lessen God's mercies and we amplify all the misery or the evil things in our life. And that is actually a tool that Satan uses, that we keep our focus on these miseries, these little things, and we amplify them, and we lessen God's mercy, we lessen the work of Christ, right? We are unthankful ultimately for the cross.
Lydia had a question.
Okay. And Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, he said, "Though I cannot know what your afflictions are, yet I know what your mercies are. And I know they are so great that I am sure there can be no afflictions in this world as great as the mercies you have." And isn't that true? Compare your blessings with your afflictions. You have so many things. You have healthy children, but one child of yours is a little slower or has a weird voice or whatever, and you're complaining about it and instead of being thankful for what you have and being thankful what you have in Christ. And you can put Christ against all the miseries in your life, and Christ will always triumph. Because the things we encounter here in this life don't match the things that we are hoping for and are prepared for us in heaven. And let's look really, any questions or comments before we continue? Let's look really quick at the pattern and consequences of coveting. We read Eve in the garden. She, and I don't know if you realized or recognized what she did. She first saw the beauty of the fruit, and it's good to desire. Then she coveted, and she desired, and then she took and ate of it, and then she hid herself. So we have you see something, you covet it, you take it, and you hide. So sometimes we see things, and it's good just to not look anymore. If we struggle with lust and pornography, then the first step is to stop looking. But sometimes we can't stop looking. I have to go into Pastor Eric's office quite often, and there are all these books, and it's tempting, you know. I want those books, but at the same time, I pull over with my F-150, and he drives this Honda Pilot, and he has to see, you know, and I'm sure he's tempted. But there are things you can stop seeing, and there are other things that would prevent you from being within the community of the church, right? If you struggle with infertility, you can't just stay at home. You have to come to church, and you see all these children, and you struggle with it. So sometimes you stop looking, you need to stop, and sometimes you can't. And the next thing is covet. You see it and you want it. Giftedness, possession, money. And we often compare, as I mentioned, we compare with other people. And here's the problem. We don't know what those people are going through, right? We see them and their husband or spouse, and we want just something like that. But we don't know that they having huge issues within the marriage and are struggling with the marriage. And we think they are the luckiest couple on earth. So one wrong thing to do is to compare ourselves with others. Sometimes we see them struggling with something and we think that would not be a problem for me. And that's why you don't go through that, but through other things. And then you take things. You take maybe by not mourning with people who are sad, or you're not rejoicing with people who are being blessed, or you gossip and you take and ruin reputations. All these things we do when we covet. And then we hide, like Adam and Eve did. Or we hide, we don't submiss, we are not submissive to our spouses, or we hide our thoughts, our sexual desires, and all these things. And there are consequences. And this is the last thing we're going to look at. If we think about Adam and Eve, or if we think about, for example, Achan, as they looked and saw and they took and they hid it, what happened? And I think somebody...
Exposed. Their sin was exposed.
Their sin was exposed, yeah. They were, it affected their own lives, right?
Yes.
In a very bad way. Achan died, and Adam brought sin, Adam and Eve, into this world. We always, when my friends or my brothers and I would work in the garden very heavy and sweat, and we would always complain and in a playful way said, why did Eve take that fruit? You know, we have to work and sweat, and it affected us, right? It affects other people around you. If you lustfully desire another spouse or husband, or it affects your marriage. It affects the future blessings. Achan couldn't enjoy all the blessings that were to come.
I'm sure it was pronounced Achan.
Yeah, we say Achan. So, how do you say?
Much better.
Yeah. Thank you. it affects your family. Think about, and we heard about that last Sunday. Think about Eve and her children. Coveting. The one got murdered, the other became a murderer. It affects your family, it affects the future blessings, it affects your own life, it affects those around you. And most of all, it will not reflect the character, or it will not reflect God in your life. Coveting is a grim sin. It is something that is so utterly different of what God wants you to be. And the Father, our Father, wants us to reflect Him. Right? But as we are discontent, as we covet and don't believe, we do the exact opposite. And we don't worship Him as we ought to. I want to close with a quote I forgot to mention, and it is from Jeremiah Burroughs again. He said, "Will you be a rebel against God when you feel your heart discontented and murmuring against the dispositions of God towards you? You should check it thus. Oh, you wretched heart, what will you be, a rebel against God? Will you rise in rebellion against the infinite God?" That's a heavy note to end on. Yes.
a quick thing from earlier today in the psalm, which happens to be the Lord's psalm, where it says, every joy or trial, the trials too, come from heaven above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. The out of love gives us our trials. And the very things that we find ourselves being discontent against are some of the greatest gifts He ever gives us.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a good, good comment. I thought of Asaph in Psalm 73 as he was living his life and looking at people outside the people of Israel and was envying them until he saw and he went into the sanctuary of God and he saw the hope that he put his trust in and was awaiting. And that is something we're going to look at it next time. How do we cultivate contentment? How do we become content in all the miseries of this life? Any comments or questions? We have the books.
So I've got about 10 of them here. There's a bunch more on the little book table. I'll just leave them back there on a chair. They're $7. Put it in the offering thing on your own discretion. If you steal it, you will forfeit it if you're right for the next Sunday school class, I think.
Maybe one word to the book. I started really closely relying on that book, and then as it went on, I did not do that anymore. So there's stuff I don't mention in Sunday school. There's one chapter, it's really Puritan. He's saying, yeah, if you want to be content, then humble yourself, and I think that's a good thing. And he's mentioning in one chapter, you are nothing, you are worse than nothing. Without you, there's no loss. And he keeps going, and I left that out, but you can read it. And so let's, any more questions or comments? Then let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In him we truly have everything that we need. And so, Father, we pray to you that we grow in our belief, in our faith, and that we may know that there's everything that we need in him for faith and life. So we pray, as we heard today, we believe, but help our unbelief. And let us grow in contentment and in worship and in righteousness, in worship to you and in our holiness and righteousness. Let us mirror and show and testify to this world what we have in Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.